This message is brought to you by 12 Stone Church. Pastor Mark Eichen delivers the teaching entitled Grit Versus Quit, the fourth in the series Trending. Should you need additional information, please go to 12stone.com. There you will find many resources, including this teaching, both audio and video formats in the media section. There's also an extensive archive of past teachings. We hope this serves you well. Please enjoy.
Well, welcome to 12 Stone, week number 4 of our trending series. It's pretty obvious in the world today that people are obsessed with what's trending. But the wise man pays attention to what's trending in their soul. And so over the last number of weeks, we've talked about values that we would want trending in our lives, values like truthfulness and honor and faithfulness and selflessness. And today, we're talking about another value, grit. Grit versus quit. Now, there was a study that was done a while back of students in high school, college, and military cadets at West Point Academy. What they wanted to do was figure out what was a predictor of success for these students. What was the number one quality that would be a predictor of success? And what they found was astonishing. You see, it wasn't intelligence. It wasn't good looks. It wasn't physical fitness. It wasn't IQ, but the number one predictor of success for these students was grit. Grit. Well, grit is defined in a couple of ways. One, it's defined as the perseverance and the passion for long-term goals. And the other way is an unyielding courage in the face of hardship or danger. Man, I love that. An unyielding courage in the face of hardship or danger. I mean, don't we love stories of people showing courage in the face of hardship or danger? I mean, that's the stuff that great movies are made out of. I love, every time a movie comes out that has that in it, my son Marcus and I, we head out to the movie theater. And we'll sit and we'll watch the movie, and every time we watch a movie like that, my son asks me one question. Dad, is this a true story? Why? Because we love stories like that, but when they're true, we're in awe. And the truth is that the world is full of incredible stories of courage in the face of hardship or danger. Now, a lot of them are in the sports world, and maybe you've heard of many of them. Like, you remember this one, Christopher Lee, 1997 Hawaiian Ironman Championships. You remember that? That the image is forever ingrained in my mind from that Gatorade commercial where his body is just literally shutting down. He's giving all that he can to get to the finish line. After the race, he was rushed to the hospital. They had emergency surgery to remove one-third of his intestines because they had died during the race. His body was diverting oxygen and nutrients to vital organs like his brain and his heart, so his intestines died. He gave everything in that race. He actually came back and won the Ironman Championships a couple years later. Incredible story of perseverance. How about this one? John Stephen Aquari. You may not have heard of this. 1968 Olympics. Aquari, he was from Tanzania. And into the out of the darkness, he came into the stadium, pain hobbling his every step. See, about halfway through the race, he had tangled with another runner, taking a horrific fall, dislocating his knee, injuring his shoulder. But bloody and bandaged, he pressed on. He entered the stadium over an hour after the winner had already been declared. And the closing ceremonies had been concluded. The small crowd that remained gave him a standing ovation that was louder than the one that was given to the gold medalist. After he crossed the finish line, he collapsed into the medical personnel's arms. He was taken to the hospital. The next day they asked him, "Why did you endure?" He said, "My country didn't send me 5,000 miles to start a race. They sent me 5,000 miles to finish one." Incredible. And one that's trending right now on YouTube is of a young lady. Her name is Heather Darnadin, and she's from the University of Minnesota. And anytime I get a chance to say something good about Minnesota, I'm going to take it because I was born there, and there's not a lot of good things that are coming out of Minnesota. So this is one chance I have to say. She was competing and had the opportunity to help her team win the Big Ten championships in the indoor track. All she had to do was to win her race, which was a 600-meter sprint, three laps around the indoor track. Take a look at what happens.
The 600-meter underway. Heather Darnadin, Minnesota, finished second in this event a year ago. She was in lane four.
And Darnadin is probably going to be your favorite. She actually won the NCAA championships in 2006 in the 800, but she only won one Big Ten championship in the 2 years.
Three laps in this event, 600 meters, three times around the 200-meter track here at the Fieldhouse.
What a bold move by Fallon. She's looking very confident, and the Penn State runner is just running amazing today. She did win her heat in the 400, but ended up taking fourth overall.
That's Fawn Dorr moving into the lead, a sophomore from Penn State. Darnadin running second.
Darnadin last year scored 23 points for the Golden Gophers in their Big Ten championship, so they're really relying on getting a lot of points from her this weekend, and she's just coming by Fawn Dorr now in the home stretch, heading into the bell lap.
Darnadin falling down, gets up quickly, but that's going to cost her. Lucky she wasn't injured.
Her teammate just went to the front, though, so they may be able to recover from that. And Darnadin is flying down the backstretch.
She is catching up.
She is going to catch Fawn Dorr, and she may catch the leaders.
Wow.
Wow. She's got Fawn.
This is a gutsy effort by Darnadin. Can't she pull it off? She's moving to third. Darnadin coming down the stretch from the outside. Darnadin coming on strong. Darnadin all the way. Darnadin. Yeah. She did it.
Wow.
Wow. Unbelievable.
That is amazing.
Is that incredible or what? Yes, she did it. Man, when she hit the ground, I thought she was done. But somehow she gritted it out. She came back and won that championship. Pretty incredible. Now, one of the reasons I think that stories like that are so inspiring to us, because deep down, we wonder, is that in us? Do we have that kind of grit? Do we have that kind of endurance? When we're facing struggle and hardship, do we have that unyielding courage, that passion, that perseverance? Now, most of us will never run an Ironman triathlon. Some of you will. Most of us will never compete for the Big Ten championships. But we've all had moments in our lives where we've had to demonstrate grit, where we've faced challenges. Remember that first year of marriage when you thought love would pay the bills, but then you realized love was going to have to pay the bills because you didn't have anything else, but somehow you got through it. How about the birth of that first child? And they're still cheering. And you didn't think it was possible to function on so little sleep, but somehow you did. How about landing that first job? How about trying to buy that first house? How about losing that first house? How about losing that job? How about fighting for your marriage when all you seem to do is fight? How about losing a loved one? How about trying to win over that addiction? You see, all these are times in our lives where we have to press through, where we have to fight on. And we ask ourselves, what is trending in us, grit or quit? But I tell you what, when you press through, when you get back up off the track, there's nothing quite like the exhilaration of the finish line. You know, there's nothing like breaking the tape. Now, I've never been much of an endurance athlete. I enjoy sports. I love playing football, baseball, basketball, things like that, but never been much of an endurance athlete. In fact, are there any runners in the room? Any of you runners, like the Peachtree Road or stuff like that? I tell you, you got to explain this to me. Now, I hear things about a runner's high. Now, I've had runners throw up. I've had runners migraine. I've had runners exhaustion, but I've never had anything ever close to being high when I was running. I don't get it. But I had a buddy of mine who did triathlons, and he invited me. He said, Mark, you should come do a triathlon with me. And so I said, oh, okay, I'll give it a try. Now, I knew to do this that I was going to have to enter into some pretty strict training. And so for about 5 months, at 5 o'clock in the morning, I'd head out to the local YMCA and train. I'd hop in the pool. I started out being able to do about 4 laps in the pool and finished up, you know, after that 5 months where I could swim a mile pretty easily. And then I'd hop into a spinning class so I could learn how to do bicycling. I never really done that before. And then I'd go for a run. So after 5 months, race day finally came. And the race was in northern Illinois, in the hills in northern Illinois. And you show up at this lake in the water, you know, I'm at the water's edge, hundreds of people getting ready to go off, and they let you off in shifts based on your age. And I knew when I showed up that I was going to be in trouble. And the reason is because everybody there was dressed like this guy. They had a wetsuit on. You see, apparently in northern Illinois, in May, the water's not 85 degrees like it was in the pool that I was training in. In fact, the water was 50 degrees. And yeah, I showed up in this. Now, I know some of you have just seen something that you can't unsee, and I apologize for that. So I knew I was going to be in trouble. So it came time for my age bracket to go off, and the gun goes off. And then it's a mad dash just to get as far as you can before you dive into the lake and you start swimming. And I learned two things really early. Number one, there are no black lines in the bottom of the lake to be able to tell you where to go. Number two, there are people trying to drown you while you're swimming. You're getting kicked in the face. You're getting crawled over. You know, it's competition out there. So finally, I decide I just need to put my head down, take a deep breath, and just go because I'm tired of getting kicked in the face. So I took a deep breath, and I'm starting to swim, and I'm just giving everything I have. And after a while, I realize, you know what? I'm not getting kicked in the face anymore. There's no people trying to crawl over me anymore. I must be in first place. So I pick my head up, and I look at, there's nobody there. I look behind. There's nobody there either. I look over to the right, and about 50 yards over is the whole pack. I knew I was going to be in trouble. Anyway, I gutted out, you know, the swim portion of this thing, and I got out of the water, and I'm so cold, so exhausted. There's a little tiny path that went to where the bicycles were being held, and I couldn't even walk on this path. I'm walking down this path. I'm falling off, and they're, like, holding me on the path trying to get me to where the bikes are. And you get into the bike area, and these maniacs are in there, and they're ripping off their clothes and putting on their running, you know, their biking stuff, and they're taking off. And I'm just in there taking a break, grabbing some water. I'm like, this is a rest area for me. It wasn't a changing area. Anyway, we hop on the bike, and what I learned too is that real bikes are different than bikes in a spinning class. There's gears that you have to shift, and in northern Illinois, there's a little bit of hills there and stuff, and what I found out, it was really difficult to navigate that. Every time I went over a hill and tried to shift gears, I would lose the chain on my bike. I felt like I spent more time putting the chain back on the bike than actually riding the bike. And here's the other thing is, when you sign up for a triathlon, they write in Sharpie on your arm and on your calf your age bracket so that they can keep track of you. But I think it's to discourage people like me, because as I was riding my bike, you could see the 30-year-old guys go past you, and then you see the 40-year-old guys go past you, and then you see the 50-year-old guys go past you, and then you see the 30-year-old girls go past you, and the 40-year-old girls pass you. And finally, I finish the bike, get off the bike, put on my running shoes, and I head on the run. And the run's a big, long out and back. And you run about 100 yards. And right at the beginning, there's a quarter-mile hill. And now, I'm sure it wasn't that bad or that steep, but it felt like 90 degrees to me. And what it does is it just burns your legs. But the worst part about it isn't the beginning. It's the back part where you have to come back down that hill when your legs are like rubber. And if you've ever run down a hill before and just kind of gone out of control, that's what it feels like. And you're just praying the whole time, God, don't let me fall on my face in front of all these people. Because all the people who finished in front of you are there at the finish line. And there were plenty for me. There was a lot of people there. And I'm just praying that I don't fall. And you make it, and then people are cheering you on. And I tell you, there is nothing like the exhilaration of the finish line. It makes all the training and the freezing water and the greasy chains and the dangerous hills, it makes it all worth it when you finally press through and you experience the finish line. Truth is, whether it's a triathlon or whether it's a tragedy, we all have challenges. Times in our lives where we're forced to dig deep and ask ourselves, what is trending in me? grit or quit, endurance or giving up. Grab your notes. We're going to talk a little bit about some truths about endurance, about grit. Point number one, everybody has challenges. Hey, we all have challenges, and most of them aren't by choice. We don't choose that sickness. We don't choose that loss. We don't choose that failure. We don't choose the tragedy. Many of these things are brought upon us. Now, there are some marathoners that choose challenges, but for the most part, we don't. We don't choose relational difficulties. We don't choose cancer. We don't choose for our parents to get divorced. You don't choose to be laid off. Now, some of the challenges that we face are a result of our choices. Those are called consequences. But whether they're a result of your choices or not, we all face challenges. Second part, you don't choose your challenges, but you choose your response. You don't choose your challenges, but you choose your response. And this is where it really hit for me. I was out running one day, and when I was training, I had this internal pact that I made with myself, this deal. I said, you know what? When I'm out running and when I'm out training, I'm never going to walk. I'm just kidding. If I'm going to go out and run 6 miles or 10 miles, I'm not going to walk. Now, my jog might be as slow as a walk, but I'm not going to walk. It was just something that I knew I wanted to build endurance in me, and that's what I did. So a few years later, I was out running. I had my headphones in, and the cars were driving by us on the road, but I was kind of in my own little world. And after a while, I looked down, and I realized that I was walking. And I had this conscious thought. I said, when did it become okay to walk? It just kind of happened. I thought to myself, is this the only area of my life that I'm walking in? Am I walking in my marriage? Am I walking in my relationship with God? Am I walking in areas of character? When did it become okay to walk? You see, it's in those moments that you have to rely on something internal in you. That's the next part. The key to grit trending in your life is internal. At some point, you're going to have to rely on something deeper in you for grit. And the key is to be able to run outside the stadium. The easiest part of a race is the last 100 yards when everybody's standing around cheering you on. The most difficult part of the race is when you're outside, out in the middle of nowhere. Remember John Stephen Aquari? He took that fall halfway through the race. No spectators were around to cheer him on. You have something internal. Now, as Christians, you have something that the world doesn't have. You have the Holy Spirit living in you. You see, the same power that spoke creation into being, the same power that raised Jesus from the grave, is the same power that lives in you through the Holy Spirit. That's the power that Paul was talking about when he said, I have the strength to face all conditions through the power that Christ gives me. It's the Holy Spirit working in you. It's the power to save your marriage. It's the power to save that loved one that doesn't know Jesus. It's the power to save you through impossibly difficult circumstances. And sometimes the internal power of the Holy Spirit is the best that you've got. Because when you're at the end of you, that's where you find God and His strength. You find strength that you didn't know you had. I want to invite you into a story. Some friends, 12 Stoners at our Sugarloaf campus, Richard and Beth Gale. Now, they've been at 12 Stone for a while, but I met them a couple of years ago out at the Sugarloaf campus. They served on our greeter team. They were always the ones welcoming and smiling to people as they came into 12 Stone. And one day they shared their story with me. In fact, Beth gave me a copy of her book. It's called And Then Came the Angels. It's one of a few books in my life that I've read in one day. I took it home and read it that night, and I was so struck by the power of this story, the determination, the faith, the grit that they showed in persevering. And I want to invite you into that story. So listen in.
Hi, I'm Beth Gale.
I'm Richard Gale.
And we live here in Lawrenceville, Georgia, and with our two sons. Our older son is Gip Gale, and he is now 30. Our younger son is Taylor Gale. He is now 25. But for years, we followed them and their football and baseball careers from Little League through high school, and that was pretty much our whole joy in life.
On September 6, 2003, I received the phone call that no parent ever wants to receive. On the other end of the line was the sheriff from Vidalia, and he says, "Mr. Gale," he said, "your son has been shot in a hunting accident." I don't know that I'll ever get over that phone call, but at the time, all I could think about was, God, please, please, just at least keep him alive until we can get there. As we were pulling out of the driveway, my beautiful bride looked over and she said, "We're going to start praying right now. And we're going to call everybody that we know and have them pray for Kip." And so we started our journey 5 hours to Savannah.
Well, when we arrived at the Savannah Memorial Hospital, we just pulled into the parking lot, parked illegally, ran inside. We didn't even know then, is he still alive? Because he could have passed at any moment with all the news we were getting. And they said, "He's still alive, he's still in surgery." And then she turned and she said, "He's been given his last rites." And that just meant, oh my gosh, they don't expect him to make it through the surgery. What do we do with this information? So I turned to Richard and I said, I don't even know what to pray for, because the entire right front corner of his brain was shot. Hundreds of birdshot pellets broke through his skull and penetrated into his brain. So we knew it was serious damage, and we knew that it would be a miracle if he survived. And they did not expect a miracle. And I just looked at Richard and I said, "Well, what do we pray for now? I don't know what to even pray for." And Richard looked at me and he put his hands on my shoulder and he gripped my shoulder as strong as he could. He said, "I'll tell you what we're praying for. We're praying for a miracle." And so we did.
In the middle of the race, outside of the stadium, with the finish line nowhere in sight, what would be trending in your life in that situation? You know, sometimes grit is the determination to do the ordinary thing one more time. Beth and Richard said, "We're going to pray. We're going to pray one more time, and we're going to keep praying." I want to invite you into a scripture. Page 377. If you want to grab a Bible, you can grab one in your seat below you. If you brought one today, that's fine. It's not on page 377 in your Bible. But in the ones below you, it's page 377. If you don't have a Bible, I invite you to make this Bible your own. You can take it, mark it up, make notes in it. 2 Kings chapter 13, beginning with verse 14. We're going to pick up the story with the king of Israel at the time, Jehoash. Now, he was facing a challenge that was beyond his ability. The rise and fall of his nation at this point depends upon his leadership. And he knows he's at the end. And so he does what most of us do in desperation. He reached out to God. He said, "God's going to have to provide what I don't have." And so he went and he saw the prophet Elisha. Verse 14, chapter 13, verse 14 of 2 Kings. Now, Elisha had been suffering from the illness in which he died. Jehoash, the king of Israel, went down to see him, and he wept over him. He said, my father," he cried, "the chariots and horsemen of Israel." And what that means is he's just basically saying that God, you are the defender of Israel. Our chariots and horsemen don't matter, but God, you are the chariots and the horsemen. You are the defender, and our victory relies on you. And so Elisha told him, he said, "Get a bow and some arrows." And he did so. "Take the bow in your hand," he said to the king. And when he had taken it, Elijah put his hands on the king's hand. He kind of blessed him. Verse 17, "Open the east window." And he opened it. "Shoot," Elijah said. And he shot the Lord's arrow of victory, the arrow of victory over Aram. "You will completely destroy the Arameans at Aphek." And then he said, "Take the arrows." And the kings took them. Elijah told him, "Strike the ground." He struck it three times and stopped. The man of God was angry with him, and he said, "You should have struck the ground 5 or 6 times, and you would completely have defeated Aram and completely destroyed it, but now you will only defeat it 3 times." Kind of an interesting thing. You know, he comes and sees Elijah, and Elijah gives him this activity to do. He says, "I want you to open the east window where the battle was taking place. Fire an arrow out there." And he did it. And when he did that, he said, "You're going to have a victory. And now I want you to take that quiver of arrows and I want you just to fire them. Tap the ground, shoot them out there." And the king took a couple of arrows, he took 3 of them and shot them out, and then he stopped. Now, I don't know why he stopped. I don't know if he was bored with the idea, if he didn't think it was making a difference, if he was tired of shooting arrows, if he didn't believe it was worth shooting. I don't know the reason, but for whatever the reason, he stopped shooting these arrows. And Elisha wasn't happy about it. And he said, "If you would have just continued to shoot out 5 or 6, you would have had complete victory, but you gave up too soon." And I wonder how many times you and I miss out on what God would do because we give up too soon. We fail to shoot out one more arrow, when if we would, it would give God room to work in our lives like we had dreamed. So how are you doing at pressing through these days? You made the decision to get in the race. How are you doing at enduring? You made the decision to put God first in your life. How are you enduring? You made the decision to fight for your marriage, to get a handle on your finances, to beat that addiction, to battle that illness, to pray for a lost friend, to be excellent at your work, to chase that God-given dream. And the truth is that grit makes yesterday's promises today's reality. So how are you doing at enduring, at demonstrating grit? A lot of grit stories in this room. The truth is, maybe you're here today because someone demonstrated grit for you. I know I'm here today because a man named Paul Cutler demonstrated grit for me. He invited me one more time. He prayed for me one more time. He shared Jesus with me one more time. And because he endured, I'm here. Some of you are here today, and the only reason you're still married is because you shot out one more arrow for your marriage. Some of you are here today because someone invited you to church one more time, and you came and you knew Jesus for your Savior because of that. Incredible stories of grit. And I tell you what, there's nothing like seeing the finish line for a friend. When you see a friend get baptized, when you see a family member walk across the stage and receive Jesus, when you see new life happening, there's nothing quite like that exhilaration of seeing new life happen, seeing somebody break the tape, to see a dream realized. And that finish line is so amazing because you know what it took to get there, and it was worth it. Well, when we left the Gales story, the finish line was a long way off. But let's see how the story unfolds.
The power of prayer is something we've always said we believed in. We both have been blessed to grow up in Christian homes, so faith has been a part of our lives, all of our lives. And there was no Gale strength left here. That left when we rolled out the driveway on our way to Savannah. There was only God's strength, and we had to tap into it. And we did, and we knew that every time we couldn't breathe, couldn't think, couldn't even function to the next hour, that God's strength was going to carry us through that.
One therapist after another walk in and talk about how hard Gip was fighting to get his life back. Quitting wasn't an option at all, okay? We just weren't going to do it, and neither was Gip. I mean, Gip fought. And we fought.
And honestly, you know, he would be getting better, and then we'd almost lose him. And then a couple months later, he would be getting better, and then we'd almost lose him. And then he came home, and then he would still have to come back for other surgeries, and then we'd almost lose him. It was just constant back and forth, back and forth, back and forth. We realized early on we might not have tomorrow, so we better celebrate today. And even with all the horror that was being told to us that he would have to face if he did make it, we decided, you know, we're not going to let today's joys be stolen by tomorrow's fears. We're not going to do it because all we have is today. And this was a good moment. He opened his eyes, or this was a good moment. He actually smiled, or this is a good moment. You know, he was eating by himself, or this is a good moment. He's walking, he's talking, he's able to, you know, it didn't matter how small it was. We celebrated. It took about 5 years before Gip was okay to try to get his life back. He was 3 weeks into his freshman year of college when this accident happened. So for him, that's where he wanted to go back to, where he left off. And so after about 5 years, he was able to go back to school. And 4 years later, he graduated from Kennesaw State University. Another miracle. I have felt God weeping with me as a mother. He's a father. And I believe he sees everything we go through and that he has not forgotten us.
There's so much more horsepower to the human spirit than we ever give the human spirit credit for. And you couple that with the love and kindness of God and the prayer of his faithful people. You've got something special there, and we were there to witness all that. I mean, it was an amazing revelation of God's love for us.
Yeah. What struck me when I was reading the book was that this was not a three-week journey or a three-month journey or a three-year journey. It was years and years and years of forward and backward, forward and backward. And what Beth said there when she said, you know, there was no Gale strength left. When I couldn't breathe, when I couldn't think. It's like that's when God steps in and provides you with the strength that you didn't know you had. You know, Paul said it, I can face all conditions through the power that Christ gives me. Let's talk a little bit about that grit. Open up the Bible again to Philippians chapter 3. You see, it was true for Paul, it was true for the Gale family, and it's true for me and you. Philippians chapter 3, beginning with verse 10. Paul is speaking, and he says, I want to know Christ, yes, to know the power of the resurrection and participation in his suffering, becoming like him into death, and so somehow attaining the resurrection from the dead. Not that I've already attained all this or have already arrived at my goal, but I press on. I do what? I press on to take hold of that for which Christ took hold of me. Brothers and sisters, I do not consider myself yet have taken hold of it, but one thing I do, forgetting what is behind, straining toward what is ahead, I do what? I what? I press on toward the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. There's some things we learn from this passage about grit, about endurance, about pressing on. The first thing is to decide what you want. What is it that you want? For Paul, it was clear. He made the statement early on. He said, I want to know Christ, the power of his resurrection. I want to be in heaven with him. I want to know Christ. Participate in his suffering. He made it very clear. Can you articulate, do you know what you want? What is it that you want? A more fulfilling marriage? Salvation for a family member? Victory over a sickness? Winning over an addiction? Continue to fight for purity, character, a deeper relationship with God? What is it that you want? What is it that you're willing to demonstrate perseverance and passion for? What is that long-term goal, that dream? The second thing in here that we get is to let the past propel you and the future compel you. You figure the past and the future. Let the past propel you. And here's what I mean. The truth is every one of us in this room, we have failed at one point or another. We have given up too soon. We have failed to shoot out another arrow. We have failed at some point. But what God has done has chosen us. He's called us. He's forgiven us. He's come to us in these moments of our failure, and he says, I love you. I choose you. I forgive you. I have a future for you. You see, and that's where, when I think of my past failure, I think of God's faithfulness. In the Old Testament, God would come to his people and he would introduce himself. He'd say, I am the God of Abraham, of Isaac, and Jacob. I am the God who delivered you from slavery and into the promised land. And I think the reason he did that is because he wanted his people to remember his faithfulness. And so when you think about your past, don't let it suck you back into failure, but let it remember, help you remember God's faithfulness. And let the future compel you. Let it draw you. You see, one day we have a future in eternity with God. We get to go live with him in heaven. We have a future, but we also have a future promise right here and right now that God has you on this planet for a reason. He's given you gifts, talents, and abilities and experiences that he wants to use to impact the world around you. See, I think God has impacted hundreds and thousands of people around the world through Beth and Richard Gale and their family and their story. But what if they had given up too soon? What if they had tapped out? What if they didn't demonstrate that grit? Then the story wouldn't be told. You see, when we don't press through, the Great Commission is hindered. But God has a world he wants to impact through you and through your story. I think another thing we learned from Paul is that you can practice grit. Practice grit. See, Paul said, I enter into training. Much like an athlete trains for a race, I enter into training in this world. And at strict training, he said, I beat my body and make it my slave so I can accomplish these things. I think you can practice grit in your life. Now, there's some things that I've built into my life to practice grit. Things like I have the practice of every day. There's certain things in my life that I do every day because I know my personality type, how I'm wired, that I just need to have some rhythms in my life. So I pray every day, read the Bible every day, exercise every day. There's certain rhythms that I want to have in my life to build up endurance and build up grit. Another thing that we have, my son and I, we call it eat the frog, okay? My son's 13 years old. He and I, we call it eating the frog. The concept is this. If I gave you a frog and said, here's a frog, tomorrow you have to eat this frog. You have a choice. You could get up early in the morning and you could eat that frog, or you could look at it all day and say, man, I gotta eat that frog at some point. And by the time you get ready to go to bed at night, you're like, oh man, I still have to eat that frog. So my son and I, every morning, we get up early in the morning, we go down in the basement and we work out together and we just call it eating the frog. We're gonna get the hardest part of the day out early. It's just a way that I build endurance into my life. Another thing that I have is the practice of one more. I call it one more. I can read one more verse, one more chapter. I can make one more phone call. I can say I'm sorry one more time. I can forgive somebody one more time. Practice of one more in my life. So how can you build grit? And what are the things that you're going to put into your life to practice grit? Finally, break the tape. Break the tape. Finish the race. Demonstrate grit. Stay in. Grind it out. And what would it mean for you to break the tape? Because there's nothing quite like the finish line and breaking the tape. So what is it that you want? Better marriage, more fulfilling marriage? Freedom from addiction? Salvation for a family member or friend? Winning in purity? What is it that you would want? We're going to have a moment for us to declare those things. Now, a real life example for me was 7 years ago, my neighbors experienced a tragedy. The mom died of cancer in a very short amount of time. They had 2 fifth-grade twins. And I said at that moment, made an internal vow to myself that I was gonna pray for these 2 kids every day until they graduated high school. This last May, they graduated high school. And I kind of just broke the tape on their behalf because every day for 7 years, I've prayed for them by name. It's one of those things, but there's nothing quite like being able to break the tape and say, I finished that race. What is it for you? Band's gonna come out and they're gonna lead us through a time of worship. And during that time of worship, there in that song, I want to invite you to come forward, come down to one of the stations that we have around the room. There's Sharpies and finish line tape, and you can just write on there. It might be the name of a person that you're praying for. It might say marriage. It might say family. It might say addiction, whatever it might. And you're going to take this tape. You're going to take it back to your seat. You're going to put it in your Bible. Maybe it'll be a bookmark for your Bible when you read it. You see it there. Might be in your prayer closet, wherever it is. And one day, you're going to be able to break that tape. Your spouse is going to give their lives to Christ. You're going to win over that addiction. You're going to have fought for purity and won for character, for a deeper relationship with God, whatever it might be. So as we get prepared for that, let me pray for you. Father, we come before you. And I thank you for these stories of determination and grit. I thank you for Richard and Beth Gale, for their family and what they've gone through and their willingness to share the story with us, because it's so encouraging, God, to know that there is more. And Lord, when we're at the end of our own strength, that's where your Holy Spirit steps in. And all around this room, Lord, are deep desires of our hearts, dreams that they've placed before us, that God, one day we want to finish that race. We want to see that happen. But we know it will only come through you. And so, God, we take these moments now. We declare these things. We write them down, and we commit to getting in the race. God, give us the strength to finish these races and to break the tape. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.